Well, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. Not the Gospel of John, 1 John chapter 4. We're going to read verses 17 through 19. And if you didn't bring a Bible, you'll find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Let's pray. Father, as we are gathered here this morning, we know that we are gathered with believers all around the world, Father. When the sun began to rise on planet Earth this morning, marking the beginning of another day, Christians began to get up and prepare themselves to come to a place of worship. Hours before we have gathered here, Father, other Christians around the world have been lifting their voices in praise to you, have been gathering as an expression of worship to you. As we're gathered now, Christians are gathered all around this nation and in this time zone, Father, praising you. As the sun continues to move around the earth, more Christians will gather, Father, on this first day of the week, on this Lord's Day, to celebrate our risen Savior. Even though we are a small number in this place, Father, we gather with hundreds of millions of Christians around the world today, honoring you, our Lord and our God, our Savior Jesus Christ, and the blessing and power of your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray now that as we're gathered here, you would help us to give attention to your word. I pray you would give us understanding. I pray you would set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true, and that you would be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the most famous Broadway plays was the play Les Miserables, based on a book by the same name written by Victor Hugo. The play was so successful that a movie was released in the mid-1990s and again in the early 2010s based on both the play and the book. I'm going to show you the opening scene from that movie in which Jean Valjean has just been released from prison and is looking for food and a place to stay. In the Old Testament book of Hosea, chapter 3, God tells the prophet Hosea to take back his wife, even though she has not only left him, but has gone back into the life of prostitution out of which he had delivered her. Go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, God commanded Hosea. Just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1 1/2 homers of barley, Hosea tells us. God's wanting to use Hosea's relationship with his unfaithful wife as an illustration of the relationship God has with his people. God has loved Israel, even though Israel has been unfaithful. God has loved Israel, even though Israel's love has not been returned. God has loved Israel, even though Israel has proven unworthy of his love time and time again. Still, he has loved Israel. And why has God continued to love his people, even in the face of repeated unfaithfulness? It's because that's what God's love is like. That's what the deepest love is always like, even though it's hard for us to understand because we so rarely experience it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we are given a description of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That's why God keeps on loving, even though His love isn't returned. That's why God keeps on loving, even in the face of repeated disobedience and faithlessness. That's why God keeps on loving, even though there seems to be no reason to keep on loving. Because God is convinced that eventually that love will change us. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. Those are God's words from the last half of Hosea chapter 2. The Apostle John puts it more succinctly in the passage we first read today, 1 John 4:19, where John tells us we love Him because He first loved us. With a love that is constant, that is undeserved, that transforms us in a way fear never could. And that's the same spiritual truth that you saw illustrated in the film clip from Les Miserables just a few minutes ago. Jean Valjean has just been paroled after serving 19 years in prison. He was there because he was a thief. And he had suffered horrendous consequences for his sin. 19 years of hard labor. You saw the scene of him remembering working in the rock quarry and the way he was treated there. For 19 years, he had suffered the consequences of his actions, full well knowing the fate that awaited him if he repeated those actions after he got out. And yet, had those years in prison changed Jean Valjean for the better? Did the threat of going back to prison stop him from stealing again? I'm sure it gave him pause, but in the end, it didn't stop him. He stole the silverware from the bishop and his wife who had shown him kindness. They'd taken him in, had fed him, had given him a place to sleep, and he had repaid their good with evil. He stole their silverware, and when he was caught in the act, he knocked the old man in the head and ran. He could have even killed the bishop for all he knew. Then he was caught. The authorities brought him back, suspecting that he'd stolen the silverware. What do you think Jean Valjean expected would happen? What do you think he thought awaited him when he faced the bishop and his wife again? You could see the hardness in his face. You could see the expectation of coming judgment. But what did he receive? After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed you gave it to him, the chief officer informed. Yes, of course I gave it to him, the bishop answered. But why didn't you take this candlesticks? That was very foolish. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Did you forget to take them? Then the bishop instructs his wife to go get the candlesticks, and she does. The authorities release Jean Valjean as the bishop drops the candlesticks into the knapsack and then drops the knapsack at Valjean's feet. Don't forget, don't ever forget, you've promised to become a new man. Why are you doing this? Valjean asks in disbelief. And the bishop answers, Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I have bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. Just like Hosea ransomed his wife for 15 shekels of silver and 1 1/2 homers of barley. Just like we were ransomed, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. Now I give you back to God. And that act of mercy, given by one who had been shown the mercy of God, that act of undeserved kindness, shown by one who had received the kindness of God, that act of forgiveness that cost the bishop his silver, just as the bishop's own forgiveness had cost God his son, that act of love transformed Jean Valjean. In a way that all his years in prison and all the threats of punishment never had. We're told in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. Fear involves the threat of negative consequences. Fear produces an obedience that's focused on self. And so John goes on to tell us, he who fears has not been made perfect in love. He hasn't been transformed yet, so long as he's relating to God based on fear. He hasn't understood love yet. He does right only out of concern for self, only out of the fear of negative consequences. So how then is love perfected? Only by experiencing love. A love that is patient and kind. A love that is selfless. A love that keeps no record of wrongs. A love that goes on loving even though the love is not returned. A love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. A love that never fails. Experiencing that love is how love is perfected. John concludes in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. That love enables us to love, empowers us to love in a way that fear never can. There's a passage beginning in Exodus 32, verse 31, and continuing through chapter 33, in which Moses is talking with God after the people of Israel have committed a grave sin. They've built a golden calf for themselves and have bowed themselves down to that man-made image as God. So Moses intercedes for the people of Israel. He asks God to forgive them, and then he even goes so far as to ask that his own name be blotted out of God's book if God will not forgive the people. God tells Moses that only those who have sinned will have their names blotted out. And then God tells Moses to go ahead and take the people of Israel and lead them into the promised land. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the inhabitants of the land, God promises him. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up with you in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Then in Exodus 33, beginning in verse 12, we are told, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you've said, I know you by name, and you've also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people. And the Lord said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to the Lord, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Now I want you to understand the significance of those last words that Moses speaks. The priority he is placing on his relationship with God above everything else. I don't want the blessings that this life has to offer, God, if you aren't a part of the blessings. I don't even want the blessings that are waiting for me in the promised land if you are not a part of those blessings. There may be a way for us to relate to what Moses is saying here, even if we don't yet have the full depth of connection with God that Moses had. Have you ever had the opportunity to go somewhere that was really nice or really enjoyable, a place you were genuinely looking forward to going, but there was someone you were hoping would go with you? A family member, a good friend, your spouse, your boyfriend or girlfriend. Then for whatever reason, you find out that that person's not going to be able to go. Do you remember how you felt? The way your heart sank. The hurt, the disappointment, the feeling that you didn't even want to go so much now if that person wasn't going to be able to share it with you. Well, that's how Moses feels about God. That's the kind of relationship he has with God. If you don't go with me, Lord, then I don't want to go. The place doesn't mean as much to me as you mean to me. Can you imagine how those words must have sounded to God? When God is always used to people wanting His blessings but never really wanting Him. When God's used to always loving us with the fullness of all that love can possibly mean, but never having that love fully returned. And then He hears Moses' words. If Your presence does not go with us, then do not bring us up from here. We don't even have to wonder as to how God felt about Moses' words, because the passage goes on to tell us, "So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And then God goes on to reveal more of himself to Moses than he had ever revealed to anyone to this point. Not all of God's glory, but still more of God's glory than he ever revealed to anyone else before Jesus. Because of the devotion that Moses had expressed to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Is that really the attitude that your heart has toward God? Lord, I don't even want to go to heaven if you aren't there. If I can't experience that relationship with you. Is that what you feel? Or are you simply looking forward to the perfect body and to seeing relatives again? How much of a passion do you have to see His face? The hands of the one who died for you. That's the kind of love Moses was expressing to God. Similar to the love that Job would later express. Even though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Job cries out in the face of his pain. It's the love the prophet Habakkuk expressed when he proclaimed, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, even when I've lost everything, God, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. I may have lost everything else, but I still have Him. These aren't simply the words of men who are obeying God out of fear of consequences. These are the words of men who love God because God first loved them. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred, the bishop announced to Jean Valjean. Now I give you back to God. And that is exactly the miracle that Jesus, in His death and resurrection, has accomplished for us. We love Him because He first loved us, the Apostle John tells us. That's the love that had transformed the bishop in Les Miserables That's the love that the bishop knew would transform Jean Valjean. That's the love that will transform us. Let's pray. You know, sin brings negative consequences. And sometimes that can turn us away from sin. But it never has the power to change the heart. Only love has the power to do that. And you're not really able to give that kind of other person-centered sacrificial love until first you have received it, experienced it, which is what our relationship with Jesus is supposed to be all about. Growing in our knowledge and love of God so that we can finally learn to love. If you're with us this morning and you know that sometimes, maybe a lot of times, your obedience to God is only because you're afraid of what will happen if you disobey. Ask God to begin to change your heart so that your motive for obedience changes. From the self-centered motive of fear of consequences to the other person-centered motive of love. A love for God. A trust in God. Maybe you're with us this morning and you don't know if you've ever come to know this God of love. This God who loved so much that the cross was the price he was willing to pay. If you're here this morning and you're not sure where you stand with Jesus, but you want to be sure, you want that relationship with God that only comes through Jesus Christ as a result of his sacrifice and resurrection. If you would raise your hand, I'll lead you in a prayer of commitment. I'll pray the words aloud. You can repeat them silently to God right where you are. You know that you have sinned. You know that you need forgiveness. You believe that Jesus is the answer to that sin problem, and you want to know a God of love. All you need to do is raise your hand. Father, I thank you so much for the truth that you express to us in this passage from 1 John chapter 4. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And so now we can learn what it means to love. Father, help us to become vessels of love in this broken world. Help us to be able to share your love with the world, Father. To be the presence of Christ in this world. That others might come to know you. I thank you, Father, for my brothers and sisters in this room. I thank you for the common faith we have in Jesus. Help us to grow in our knowledge and love of you. Help us to grow in our appreciation for the sacrifice made by our Savior on the cross and the triumph of his resurrection. Help us to grow in our understanding of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, to have the very power of the Almighty living within us. Father, I pray that you'd also help us to be faithful to share the good news of Jesus. And that when we speak the words, they would have credibility with people because of the lives we've lived, because of the love we show. And all this we ask in the name of our only Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.